Let's begin our time with prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him a way to you, the Father. We thank you for the invitation to come to Christ, to experience rest, the invitation to draw near. Teach us something about that invitation tonight, we pray. Open our eyes. Draw us to yourself. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're thinking over the next 8 weeks about this topic of drawing near to God. It's a fairly broad topic, and I have a subtitle. I guess it's here, Basics of a Relationship with God. I guess maybe I'll qualify that by saying we're going to be looking at some of the basics of a relationship with God, and that protects me because maybe I missed something you think is basic to a relationship with God, and that way I'm protected by saying some. But what are some of the objectives we have over the next 8 weeks? And I have at least three objectives, and here they are. Number one, I want us to grasp something of the enormity of what's being offered. Get a sense of the wonder of that. Secondly, I'd love for us to grasp something of the spiritual principles that are at play in our relationship with God. There are particular spiritual principles that God operates by and that we have to think about, pay attention to as we come to God. And then third, and most importantly, of course, my desire is that through this series, you and I would draw near to God more in a more real way, that we would relate our lives to God. So, of course, that's my ultimate goal, is that we would actually go to God. Live in his presence, draw near to him. Now, this evening, I'm thinking this is more of an introductory session. We're thinking about the invitation to draw near to God, and I'll be pulling from Matthew chapter 11. I think you have it there in your handout, Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. And I picked this particular passage partly because, well, it is an invitation to draw near, but also because we have drawn the theme for the students for the school year from this passage. And that theme is drawn from verse 29. We're thinking about as students, as a student body, as a school, what it means to take his yoke, learn from him. So I thought it was appropriate that we begin our sessions by thinking about this whole passage. And we'll be beginning in verse 25. Now, just a little bit of historical context while you're turning there to Matthew 11. Just so you know, we find ourselves somewhat in the middle of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the way Matthew sets it up is opposition to Jesus is mounting. It's increasing. At the beginning of chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison, and he's got questions. And as you move through the passage, through chapter 11, you notice that Jesus is reflecting, thinking about the unresponsiveness of his fellow Jews, the indifference of his fellow Jews, that Jesus, you see, did not conform to their expectations, and they're just not taking him very seriously. And as he's thinking about that, he turns his attention and his heart to his Father, and he begins to pray. And here's what he prays. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to break this into four sections. And those four sections are pretty simple. You see it in your notes there. Who is inviting us? Secondly, who is invited? Third, what is the invitation? And fourth, why should we respond to this invitation? If this is a gospel invitation, I think it's one of the most tender invitations Jesus ever gave to us, to people, to human beings. And it's an invitation, it's a gospel invitation that we need to hear, not just at the beginning of our Christian lives, but ongoingly throughout our Christian lives. So no matter where you find yourself tonight, it's for you. This message is for you. Let's begin by thinking, who is inviting us? Who is inviting us? Well, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said. Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. And Jesus is issuing this invitation. We could ask ourselves the question, well, who is Jesus? Who is this person, Jesus? And we could go all sorts of places to answer that question. But the passage itself answers that question in certain ways. Look at verse 25. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So the first thing you can pick up is Jesus' Father is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus' Father is the master, the ruler of the universe. Jesus' Father is God, because, I don't know, that seems like maybe a definition for God, to be master of everything, ruler of everything, in control of all things. He's the ultimate one, the highest one, and that's his Father. But then you go down, look at verse 27. We learn a little bit more about this Jesus, because in verse 27, Jesus says, and all things have been handed over to me by my Father. So the Father is ruler over everything, and everything has been handed over to the Son, to Jesus, which implies that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is the ruler and master of the universe. And so you begin to see right away that Jesus is claiming, he is declaring that he is more than just a human being. He's God, co-equal with his Father. He's the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father, God the Spirit. He is God in the flesh. It's an enormous claim that he's making. But look. Further, look at verse 27. He follows that up. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And know what it says. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. As we learn something more here about Jesus, is that he is in a very, very close relationship with his Father. It's a unique relationship with the Father. So unique, so intimate that he can say, at the end of the day, no one knows the Son except my Father. No one knows me except my Father. And no one knows the Father except me. That's the intimacy with which they have been in for all eternity. It's an eternal intimacy, an eternal relationship. But we learn something more here. Because you would expect Jesus, after he says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, you would expect a period. A determined period. No one can enter in to this relationship between the Father and the Son. But instead, you have a gracious comma. Isn't that incredible? You have a comma. The grammar is important here. Except the Son. No one knows the Father except the Son, comma, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal it. You see, this eternal divine intimacy can be shared with us, mortal flesh, if Jesus wills it. You get a glimpse here into something marvelous, something extraordinary. God purposes that human beings participate in the fellowship, the relationship that has existed for all eternity between the Father and the Son. Wow. And Jesus is the only person who can make that possible. Jesus is the only person who can reveal the Father to you or to me. No one knows God the Father unless Jesus chooses to reveal the Father. Well, that raises a big question. kind of rises out of the passage. Who, whom does the Son will to reveal the Father to? Like, who are the privileged ones? Who get access to the Father? To whom does Jesus reveal the Father to? Like, who are these ones? Isn't it amazing that the very next verse, 28, says, "Come to me." Jesus issues an invitation. Come to me. Come to me. So who are invited? Who are the ones who are invited? Look back again at verse 25, because there's a hint actually in verse 25 as to whom is invited, whom are invited. Note that it's not, Jesus says, it's not to the wise or the intelligent, but infants. You've not revealed these things to the wise or the intelligent, but to babes, to infants. And it, of course, it, I believe Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. He's speaking of the needy, the weak, the helpless. He picks that theme back up in verse 28 and says, "Come to me," but who should come to him? All who are weary and heavy laden. You see, Jesus' invitation is not for the strong. It's not for the self-sufficient. It's not for the wise. It's not for the intelligent. But rather, Jesus invites the weary. He invites those who carry heavy burdens, those who realize that they have desperate needs. They're infants. They're helpless. And they're aware of their helplessness. Well, who are the weary and heavy laden? The weariness that Jesus is talking about, and I think we all get this immediately, it's not just a physical weariness that can be resolved by a good night's sleep. It's something more profound. It's a mental, emotional, and ultimately, I would say, a spiritual fatigue. It's a weariness of soul that comes from carrying heavy burdens which you were not designed to carry, not meant to bear. What are some of those burdens that we carry? And this is not exhaustive, but maybe to give you a sense perhaps of what I think Jesus is talking about here by this weariness of soul. The weariness, first, of trying to create our own happiness, of trying to secure our own well-being. The weariness that comes from trying to pursue at least the appearance of success, of having it all together. There's the weariness of trying to earn God's favor in our own energy. The weariness of trying to be as good as possible, to follow as many rules as we can. Trying so hard and yet oh so weary. There's the burden, if you try to follow God's rules, the burden you realize quickly of failing to measure up to God's standard. The burden of sin, the weight of guilt and shame that sin produces. It's a weariness. There's the burden of bitterness, unforgiveness over what others have done to us, bitterness towards God, and what we blaming God for things. There's the burden of fear. Fear is a big burden that many carry. Fear that gnaws at us, fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of people, what people can do to us, fear of death. How's this all going to turn out? It can weigh us down. There's also the weariness that comes from just grief, pain. And I believe there's an appropriate grief that we express. But I'm talking about a grief here that overwhelms us and causes us to lose sight of God's goodness and that burdens us. Sheer exhaustion, burnout, broken relationships, physical maladies, being overwhelmed with life, the demands of life. And then there can be under all of that this burden, this weariness that just comes from doubts. Doubts, the constant questions, what's the point of all this? Why am I even here? Why this difficult life? What's the point of it all? I wonder if you can relate. If you've lived at least a little bit, you can relate to some of this. Sometimes I think life is a little bit like a Tetris game. I don't know how many, maybe I'm showing my age, but Tetris was an old game, computer game, with these geometrical shapes that came floating down, and you have to kind of put them in a place, and if you can create a line, then it collapses, and these shapes are coming down, and at first you're like, they're coming down pretty slowly, and you can twist them, and you can put them in their spot, and you go, I've got this game, like I've got it. But then the game speeds up, and the shapes get a little crazier, and all of a sudden they're coming at you, and life can feel like that. And with life, there's no pause button. You can't stop the game. It just keeps coming and piling up. I wonder if you can relate to all of this. Do you have a sense of your own helplessness, your own neediness, your own complete inability to cope with life on your own? If so, I've got really good news. Jesus' invitation is for you. The invitation that Jesus issued is for you. It's for those who are weary and heavy laden. Well, let's think about the invitation. What is the invitation? What is this invitation? Jesus begins by saying, come to me. Here we go. Come to me. And I don't think he's got this severe commanding tone. You're in trouble, come here. My kids probably know when they're in trouble. Come to me. Okay. I don't think that's the tone Jesus is using. I think it's rather very gentle, compassionate, inviting. Bring your troubles to me. Bring your need to me. I will rescue you, but you must come to me. I asked my boys if I could share this, and they said yes, so here we go. When they were little, my boys would often kick their shoes off without untying their laces, which is all good and well until you have to get your shoes back on, and then it creates problems. And inevitably, they would pull the wrong part of the string and create a knot, and they would sit there frustrated on the ground, pulling at the strings, pulling harder, and the harder they pulled, thinking maybe the knot would come loose, just the more, the tighter the knot got. And they would just get more frustrated and pulling the knot, and they can't get their shoes on. And I remember at times saying, come here. Come to Daddy. Come to me. I'll help you untie that knot. But what was really fascinating, you see this with your kids, is it's almost the more frustrated they got, the less they wanted to come to me. I can do this on my own. I can figure this out. Why? Because coming, responding to the invitation, means that you have to acknowledge that you have a need. And acknowledging you have a need, you got to have humility. It demands humility. And it's almost as if Jesus were walking by and he sees us trying to untie the knot of our lives, the knot of our circumstances. We're tired, we're frustrated, and he gently calls to us and says, come. Come to me. Come here. And note, again, that this is not coming to a set of principles or some new strategies on life. It's not like Jesus has this billboard, this whiteboard, and he comes to you. You're there trying to undo your knot, and he says, let me show you three strategies for successfully untying knots. That's not what Jesus is saying. No, what Jesus is saying is, come to me. Don't come to a set of principles. Don't come to new ideas. Come to me. Christianity is not just a belief system. Christianity is a person. Christianity is Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful person. He's a person who does have the answer to every one of our needs. He can rescue us from everything that burdens us. And as we've noticed, he is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one who's Lord of heaven and earth. And as we'll notice in a little bit, he's also one who is gentle. And he's humble in heart. Well, what does it mean to come to Jesus? We say that, come to Jesus. Come to him. What does that actually mean? Well, I think at a minimum it means to consciously bring your need to Jesus. To consciously bring your need to Jesus. Speaking here about a conscious dependence on Jesus. to be very clear, Jesus is no longer present on the earth. Therefore, you cannot travel to a geographical location to find Jesus, to come to him. And we know that. Where is Jesus located? Well, he's at the right hand of God the Father. And that's a good thing, because where he is located now, it transcends geographical boundaries. And that's actually very, very helpful, because it means that you don't have to go anywhere to come to Jesus. You don't have to leave your seat. You can do it right where you're at. You can come to Jesus right now, in this moment. You can turn your heart and your mind, your attention to Jesus Christ, and you can come to him. Coming to Jesus means addressing him, speaking to him, relating your life to him, turning your heart and mind towards him. And it means even more than that, as we will get into here in a moment. But I want you to see here that the weariness that we experience, it's not just the result of difficult circumstances. What Jesus is putting his finger on here is that fundamentally, our weariness, our burden, is the result of our distance from God. It's not just difficult circumstances in life. It's that we're far from God and we need to come to him. We need to draw near to Jesus Christ. You see, we're sinners, you and I. And we don't naturally want to come to God. We don't want to submit to him. But why are we weary and heavy burdened? It's because we're trying to live independently of God. And we weren't created to live independently of God. So Jesus says, come. But he doesn't just say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But look at verse 29. Here's part of the invitation. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. And I think what Jesus is doing here is he's just explaining a little bit further. Let me tell you a little bit more about what I mean by coming to me. This isn't just come and have a chat and walk away. This is come to me, and it's more, it's fairly serious. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn from me. And in other words, the invitation that Jesus is offering us is not some quick fix. It's not a one and done and off you go. It's the result of a long-term commitment to submit to Jesus and to learn from him. All right, how are we doing so far? That was my break so I could get some water. Here we go. And he uses this language of yoke. And yoke, of course, is a farming implement. It's an illustration from farming and first century farming. Back in Jesus' day, farmers would use a yoke over the neck of one or two animals, and the goal was there to attach, is to harness the energy in that animal, that donkey or that ox, and harness that energy to pull a cart or to pull a plow or something of that nature. It's to take that energy in that animal and make it useful. And often farmers with double yokes, they would pair a bigger, more mature ox and pair it with maybe a smaller, younger, not so well-trained ox. And the older ox would be steady and train the younger ox as they went down the field, plowing a straight line. And the younger ox might want to go to the left or to the right. But the older, more mature ox would hold steadily to the course. Now, it's not absolutely clear in the text whether Jesus is referring to a single yoke or a double yoke, but it is interesting that he's referring to the yoke as his yoke. He says, it's my yoke, and I want you to come under my yoke. I'm taking this as a double yoke, and the picture that I have in my mind is Jesus, in a sense, is under one half of the yoke, and there's this empty spot right here next to him, and he's inviting you, come to me. Come and take this position under, with me, beside me, under the yoke, under my yoke, and walk with me. Do life with me. Join me. Associate yourself with me. Accept my agenda for your life. Now, if you accept that invitation, it means that you will no longer be able to do what you please or go where you go. Because Jesus is heading in a direction, and if you're yoked to him, if you're tied to him, you can't go where you want to go anymore. You'll have to give up self-determination if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to respond to the invitation. In other words, the yoke symbolizes submission to Jesus. And you might ask the question, why would anyone in the world give up self-determination? You know, why would anyone want to do that? Why would anyone want to give up control of their lives? Well, it's interesting. In verse 30, you discover that Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You see what Jesus is saying there? He's basically saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, compared to the yoke you're carrying, the burden of your self-determination. The greatest burden that you and I can carry in this life as a human being is the burden of having to be your own master. The burden of having to have everything all figured out, all together. The burden of self-determination. The burden of being in control. If you really want to be weighed down in life, if you really want to experience the worst burden possible in life, try exercising a God-defying control over your entire life. And you will be burdened. You will be crushed. You will ultimately be destroyed. And you see, when God, by his grace, by his Spirit, opens your eyes, opens my eyes, to see that pursuing our own way, that self-determination, that autonomy, that our being in control is actually the most destructive and burdensome path I can be on, then we begin to see the graciousness of what Christ is offering to us. Because what he's offering us is an escape from that path that leads ultimately to hell, that our own path. He offers an escape. Jesus is offering that we come under his yoke. And that yoke is actually custom fitted for you. That is, you were created, you were designed to live under Jesus' yoke. That's what you were created for. That's where you're going to thrive. That's where you're going to experience life. That's where you're going to experience rest. You were designed by God to live in relationship with him, to submit to him, to depend on him. And paradoxically, you will never be more burdened and weighed down than when you try to avoid Jesus' yoke. And you try to avoid it. And so Jesus says, come to me. But that coming to him is pretty serious. It's take my yoke. Come under my authority. And learn from me. Learn from me. The yoke doesn't just communicate submission. I think the yoke communicates more. It communicates closeness to Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus. Union with Jesus. Participation with Jesus. Learning from Jesus. You can't walk side by side with Jesus Christ. You can't walk side by side with anybody and not learn from them. And you can't walk side by side with Jesus and not learn from him. Jesus is inviting you to be with him. Isn't that wonderful? He's inviting you to be with him. And I find this one very encouraging myself. Learning. Learn from me. I find that encouraging. Why do I find it encouraging? Because it implies that Jesus doesn't demand perfection from us. It implies mistakes. It implies failure. This is not a one strike and you're out of the relationship sort of a deal. It's, let me teach you. I'm patient. I'm gentle. I'm humble. I've got time. I'll teach you. I'll show you the way. I'll show you how to walk. Learning implies a process over time. It implies change over time. It implies progressive sanctification. And you might ask the question, what is Jesus going to teach us? Well, many things. But one of the primary things he's going to teach us in the context is he's going to reveal the Father to us. He's going to reveal the Father, the Father's heart. He's going to bring us in. He's going to draw us in to the relationship that he has with his Father. A relationship that he exemplified on earth, a dependent relationship, a joyful relationship, a relationship of peace with God as Father. All that he experienced, that relationship is what he's going to teach you. Well, how do you learn from someone? You spend time with them. You watch them. You imitate them. You listen to them. And Jesus, in a sense, he's saying, I'm the expert on soul rest. I created your soul. And I'm the expert on soul rest. And if you will learn from me, if you're teachable, I can bring rest to the most troubled part of your soul. Let me teach you. Come to me, and I will show you the way. Well, that takes us to our final point. Why should you and I, why should we respond to this invitation? Why draw near to Jesus? And I've got 2 points there. And the first is this. First of all, because of who Jesus is. Why should you draw near to him? Because there's no one like him. There's no one that comes close to him. He is both Lord of heaven and earth, and he's gentle and humble in heart. That's a hard combination to get anywhere. He is the master of the universe, and he's the most tender, loving, and gentle being in the universe. You know, a lot of people make the point that this is one of the only places where Jesus describes himself. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. These two words, gentle and humble, are actually synonyms in the Greek. Now, that is, they're very close in meaning. He's kind of piling up two words, and they communicate at least two things. First, they communicate that he's gentle, and that's the way it's translated here. He's kind. He's patient. He's considerate in his dealings with others. That is, he's the exact opposite of the harsh tyrant that deals with people in harsh ways to get them to do what he wants. He's very patient, very gentle, very kind. But the second thing that these words communicate is this. He is not self-consumed or overly taken up with his own self-importance. Jesus is God, but he's not self-consumed. He is not overly taken up with his own self-importance. That is, he is others-centered, which means he cares about you. He cares about me. The greatness and glory of his position as God does not hinder him in the least from associating and relating to the lowliest of his creatures. Now, on this earth, you see people who are great. You see people who have authority, who have power, who are high. They have a hard time associating with people who are, if you're too far down, I can't associate with you anymore. But our Father is the opposite. Jesus is the opposite. He never turns anyone away because they're beneath him. He never turns anyone away because they're inferior to him. In fact, as you read the Word of God, what draws Jesus to us is he's drawn to those who are humble. He's drawn to the lowly. He's drawn to the weak. He's drawn to the helpless. He's drawn to those who are poor in spirit. That's why Jesus says, come to me, you are weary and heavy burdened. And so think about that. He is the transcendent God of the universe, but he's also the most approachable person you'll ever meet. He's the most approachable person. He says, come to me. I'm approachable. And I will give you rest. So why do we come to Jesus? Why do we respond to the invitation? One, because of who he is. There's no one like him. There's no one that even comes close to Jesus Christ. But secondly, because of what he offers. What does he offer? What is he promising us? He's promising rest for our souls. That's what he's offering for us. Rest for our souls. An inner rest. A heart rest. Not just a the rest he's talking about here is clearly not just a lying in a hammock by a pool, sipping lemonade. It's not that kind of a rest. It's not necessarily the rest of inactivity, because we're called to take his yoke, which is a symbol of work, doing, activity. But it's a different kind of rest. It's a rest of soul. And I would say this, it's not necessarily a rest that removes every difficulty or problem in our lives. The pressures might still be there. The difficult circumstances, you come to Jesus, you come under his yoke, you start learning from him, and that doesn't mean he solves all your problems. Doesn't mean that they all go away. It doesn't mean that all your circumstances go away. It doesn't mean that every difficult, unwanted circumstances evaporates. They're still there, very possibly, still there. And yet, if we come to him, we've exchanged a heavy burden for a light one. Why? We've exchanged the crushing burden of fear and anxiety, of having to have everything figured out, of having to be in control, of it all being up to us, to the light burden of trusting the one who knows better, following our guide, trusting in Christ, the one who is ultimately in control. He's Lord of heaven and earth, which means he is in absolute control of every detail of your life. And we come to him, and he gives us rest. That's interesting, and you have it there in your notes. Jesus is actually quoting from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And you have it there. I won't turn there. You have it on your paper there, but it says this, thus says the Lord, Jeremiah is speaking, and he says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, people who heard it, we will not walk in it. There's a stubborn resistance to coming under Christ's yoke. But note this passage here. The exhortation is to stand, see, and ask that you might be able to walk in the ancient way, in the ancient path. And that ancient path, he's saying, is a good path. It's a path that was from the very beginning. And if you'll walk in it, you'll find rest for your souls. And what is Jesus saying here in this passage? He's saying, I'm the fulfillment of what Jeremiah was speaking about. I'm the way. I'm the ancient path. I'm the good path. From the very beginning, you, human beings, were designed to walk with me. You were designed to walk in relationship with me. You were designed to live under my authority. Walk in it. Come to me. Come under my authority. And you will find rest. You will discover rest. The very core of your being. A rest that only God can give you. No one else. Well, we look at this whole passage and we ask ourselves the question, why is this possible? How is it possible that Jesus can issue such a gracious invitation to sinners, rebels, people who have claimed their own autonomy and walked away from God? How can Christ be so gracious to us and invite us back to himself? How is it that we can be invited to draw near to this holy and just God? And here's the reason. It's not in our passage, but we have to point our finger at the reason. It's because Jesus knew that he was heading to a cross. And he knew that there he would take our burdens. He would take the weight of our sin. He would take the heavy load that we carried. He would take it all upon himself, and he would carry it in our place. And carrying that load, not his load, he was sinless, but our load, the load of our sin, yours and mine, he would be condemned there, and he would die there, and he would bear the righteous judgment, the punishment that we deserved, the righteous judgment of God. And because Jesus bore that punishment on the cross, the way has been opened. Like the invitation is made. Come. You can come. And you can come and experience grace, rest, mercy. We can come back to God. We can come back to God through Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about this more next week. How do we come to God? Through Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ. But as we end tonight, I want to simply ask the question, have you responded to this invitation? Have you responded to it? Have you come to Jesus? Have you turned your heart towards him, and have you come under his yoke? Have you come under his authority? And are you walking with him? Are you learning from him? Does that describe you? That's the only place where true rest is found. There's no other place than right there. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. We come to thank you for this very gracious invitation. I come and ask that, Lord, in some ways you would open our eyes even more. Some of us have already seen our need and our helplessness and have run to Christ, but you would open our eyes even more to see the depth of our need for Christ. And you'd cause us to run to him again and again and again. I come and ask, Father, that you would enable us not to see the yoke of Christ as something difficult, something harsh, but we would see your mercy. Mercy in allowing us to come back under your authority. So Lord, do that work in our hearts and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.